Well, if you manage to find the book of Haggai in your Bible, that's great. You might like to keep that open because I'm going to be looking at verses 20 to 23 this morning. And I would love to know that you're not just here to hear whatever Reuben thinks, but you're really here to study God's word and to find him in the scriptures. As we begin, I want you to picture a woman. A middle-aged woman who is returning to her home in England just after World War II. Her brown hair has turned mostly grey during the war years, and her eyes are now encircled with deep lines of sorrow. As she pushes open the creaking front door and brushes aside the cobwebs, she barely recognizes the house that was once so full of laughing voices and backyard picnics under the tree and hot chocolates around the fire. This house was once the home where she and her husband raised their three boys. Now it's dark and dusty. It's overgrown with vines and weeds. She returns in grief, a widow who has lost not only her husband, but all three of her sons in this war. She lights the fire and tries to warm herself, but the cold grips her soul and refuses to let go. In many ways, this woman reminds me of the people who we meet in the book of Haggai. The people of Israel were once a great nation with a golden palace and a glittering temple and a mighty army, but they have now been completely decimated. Their city was besieged. Women and children were slaughtered. Their king, Zedekiah, was forced to watch as his sons were executed in front of him before having his eyes gouged out and being led off in procession to exile in Babylon, along with many of the other people. That was back then. Decades later, they have now been allowed to return to the land. But it is a far cry from the glory days. The city walls lie in ruins, blackened by fire. The temple's gone, along with all the precious treasures that were inside it. There's no king anymore, no royal court, no army, no grand processions. Israel is just a political puppet now. They're governed by a foreign power. They're paying tax to a foreign king who lives on the other side of the map. They pour themselves into repairing their dilapidated city and plowing their overgrown fields and trying to rebuild their shattered lives, but each day ends with a groan and a sigh. They can't shake the feeling that they now live under the thumb of an evil power from whom they'll never escape. Maybe somewhat like the people of Gaza today, they face the daunting task of creating life out of a pile of rubble. Their recent efforts to rebuild the temple are going well. That's true. But it feels like a very small achievement in the big scheme of things. And so pessimistic thoughts are never far away as these people think about the future. That's the scene. That's the situation. And now here in Haggai 2, 20 to 23, we hear what God is going to say to these people. And I suspect that as we eavesdrop on what God says to them, we're going to hear something that speaks into our own situation as well. I don't know what sorrows you're struggling with. I don't know what evil your eyes have seen. I don't know what pessimistic thoughts go spiraling through your head. I don't know what daunting problems lie across your path. But whatever it is, I suspect that the message we're going to hear this morning from God is exactly the message we need to hear, because it is a message of hope. That's what the whole book of Haggai has been about, hasn't it? If you've been with us, you'll know it's God's just been lifting our eyes from our busyness, from our discouragement, from our worry, to see the Lord and to see the incredible things that He is doing in our world, to see what He has in store for those who trust Him. This is the fifth and final time in the book that God gives a message to Haggai the prophet. It's a sermon, really, and it's got 2 points. And so, of course, our sermon today also has 2 points. The first is this: the kingdoms of this world will be shaken. The kingdoms of this world will be shaken. See how verse 20 begins? It says, "The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month." That's interesting. That's the exact date of Haggai's previous sermon that we looked at last week in verses 10 to 19. So on the very same day, God brings His people 2 sermons. Sermon 1 said, you might remember, "From this day on, I will bless you." But now sermon 2 moves from talking about the present to talking about the future, because God wants His people to realize that, well, the present is going to be good, the future is going to be even better. Let's keep reading and find out why. Why will the future be so great? Verse 21. "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. I will shake the heavens and the earth," God says. What does that mean? Well, I think the next verse is explaining what that means. It means royal thrones are going to be overturned, foreign kingdoms will be shattered, mighty armies will be destroyed. So this is not a shake of the hand, is it? This is not a friendly greeting. It is a shaking that rocks the foundations of the nations and leaves them quaking in their boots. It's a shaking that ruins them. Imagine what that would have meant for Israel. Right, they were currently being ruled by the Persians. Before that, they'd been in exile in Babylon. They knew how godless these nations were. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kids, do you remember what happened to them? They were thrown into the fiery furnace of one of the kings called Nebuchadnezzar. And then what about Daniel? Do you remember where Daniel was thrown? Into the lion's den by another king called Darius. And yes, things might be somewhat more stable now under Persian rule, but who knows how long that's going to last? Who knows what villain's going to take the throne next? And indeed, it wouldn't be long before Greece came to power, and then after that, the Empire of Rome would come to power. But that's back then. What about for us today? Who are the foreign kingdoms? Who are the mighty armies of our day? Well, according to Google, China has the largest army in the world with 2 million active personnel. India, the USA, Russia, and North Korea all have more than 1 million active personnel in their armies as well. Russia and the USA are also each estimated to have about 5,000 nuclear warheads, which means they could reduce our planet to toxic sludge in mere seconds with just the press of a red button. And then, as we've just been remembering on this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, there are more than 380 million Christians in the world today who suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. And if we think about all of that, it's pretty easy to feel a sense of fear and despair about the future, isn't it? It's easy to feel tiny and useless in the face of such terrible giants. But then we hear God's booming voice. I'm sure that His voice booms in verse 21. I will shake the heavens and the earth. That reference to heavens and earth, it reminds us that in addition to the kingdoms of this earth, there are also unseen powers and dominions in the heavenly realms. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not ultimately against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Which is a frightening thought. Or at least it would be if our God were not enthroned in heaven. He promises here, one day he will come and he will uproot all of these evil powers. Have a look there at the language in verse 22. It's quite violent. And it reminds us of various things that happened in the Old Testament. The word overturn. It's the word used when God overturned the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The language of overthrowing chariot and driver, horse and rider. That reminds us, kids, you remember this one? What happened at the Red Sea? God parted it, the people went through, the Egyptian army followed, and what happened? Crash! I was swept away. And I particularly love the final image there in verse 22, which speaks of each falling by the sword of his brother. This reminds us of what happened in Judges 7. Gideon and his handful of men out in the dark surrounding the enemy camp, they smash these jars. They make such a loud noise in the middle of the night that the Midian soldiers wake up, freak out, think that they're under attack, and just start killing each other. Gideon doesn't even have to fight. It's a picture of the fear and the panic that will be experienced by those who face God's wrath on that last day. When God picks up the snow globe of planet Earth and shakes it in his mighty hand of justice and righteousness, the biggest baddies in the universe will fall to the ground in a quivering ball of fear. Some of you might remember when Christchurch in New Zealand was shaken by some huge earthquakes. I've got family who live in Christchurch, so I heard stories of what that was like. People were just going about their ordinary lives. Everything seemed solid and safe and normal until it wasn't. And the next moment, things are just shaking and crumbling around you. They're terrifying moments in life, aren't they? Those moments when we realize that the things we trusted in were actually incredibly frail and fleeting. And you know, I think there's something here that each of us need to consider. We need to consider where we're looking for our security, our comfort, our pleasure. We need to think about what we're living for and what we're trusting in. Because yes, it's spectacular to watch a few sticks of dynamite demolish a building, but it's not so fun for the person stuck inside when it falls. It's great to know that God is going to flatten the evil kingdoms of our world, but before we celebrate too hard, we'd better make sure that we ourselves have gotten out. When the fleeting pleasures of our world are washed away, when you no longer have a four-wheel drive or a caravan or any money or any followers on social media, then what will you have? Will you find yourself on sinking sand, or will you find yourself standing firm in the Lord? God says, have no doubt about it. The kingdoms of this world will be shaken. For some of us, that's very comforting. For some of us, that's a wake-up call. For all of us, though, it leaves us wondering how exactly God's actually going to do this. And when exactly is God going to do this? That brings us to the second part of Haggai's sermon. We've seen that the kingdoms of the world will be shaken. But now second, we also see that God's chosen king will be established. That's our second point. God's chosen king will be established. I don't know if you noticed, this particular sermon from Haggai isn't actually addressed to all the people. It's addressed to one particular man with a fabulous name, Zerubbabel. See verse 21. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And then also see verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So what's going on here? Who is this guy? Zerubbabel. Well, we're told that he is the son of Shealtiel, which means he's the grandson of the last king of Israel, Jeconiah. So in other words, Zerubbabel has got royal blood. He's the heir to the throne. Or he should be, he would be, if there was a throne in Israel. But there's not. There hasn't been a king in Israel since Zerubbabel's granddad Jeconiah. In Jeremiah 22, 24, this is a deep dive. Jeremiah 22, 24, God had said to his grandfather, you've been like a signet ring on my hand, but now I am going to pull you off and throw you away. It was a shocking thing to be told. The signet ring, it was a symbol of the king's authority and power. He wore it all the time. He sealed official documents with it. And now God says to Jeconiah, you're done. You don't represent me anymore. You have no more power and authority from me. I'm finished with you and all the other useless, wicked kings who've been leading my people astray. And in that moment, it seemed like all hope had been lost for the kingdom of Israel. Until, blow me down, in the very last verse of the book of Haggai, God says to Zerubbabel, notice the signet ring language, I've chosen you to be my servant, and I'm going to put you back on my finger like a signet ring. We're back on. This is an act of stunning grace. God is renewing the covenant, the promise that he had made to King David all the way back, which had promised there would always be a king on the throne of Israel. What a hope. What a hope for those people. Except that the things God promised here didn't actually happen in Zerubbabel's day. Zerubbabel did not become king. And God did not shake the heavens and the earth. Does that mean that God's word failed? Were his promises here a flop? We might be tempted to think that until we turn just a little further in our Bibles. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Ooh, Matthew. We fast forward 500 years and we find a genealogy at the start of Matthew chapter 1. And this genealogy traces the royal line from David, the great king, all the way through to Zerubbabel, verse 12. There he is. And then all the way down at last to Jesus, verse 16. King Jesus, God's servant, chosen for the task of dealing with everything that is wrong with our world and bringing a kingdom of righteousness and peace that will stand forever. That's cool, isn't it? When is this going to actually happen, you ask? Well, it's already begun to happen, hasn't it? It began 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross. Do you remember what happened just as Jesus died? Matthew 27 tells us that the earth shook and rocks split and the tombs broke open. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Why was there an earthquake when Jesus died? because of the horror of what was happening. Can there be any greater crime than to murder the Son of God? It was such a wicked, horrific moment that even the earth, even the ground itself, cried out in protest. It was creation reeling in shock at the killing of its creator. And yet this moment of greatest evil was also the moment in which our salvation was secured, wasn't it? King Jesus could have established his kingdom by obliterating us with all his other enemies like we deserve, but instead he died in our place so that we can be forgiven for our treason and become his friends. Jesus is a wonderful king, isn't he? He's a wonderful king. And it's not too late to bow before him and confess your rebellion and ask him to become the leader of your life from now on. Did you know that every time a person turns from their rebellion, puts their trust in Jesus to save them, enthrones him as their king, every time that happens, the kingdom of God grows. The kingdom of God is right here among us this morning, in the hearts of each person who believes in Jesus. That means that the King is right here with us this morning through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's precious. And so the kingdom of God has already come, because Jesus has come and he's in us. But it hasn't yet come in full, has it? So far, we've only experienced the first tremors, the first shifts deep underground in the tectonic plates of the universe. But those tremors will eventually lead to the shaking of the entire cosmos. Because friends, the Son of God rose from the dead and he is now enthroned in heaven as the King of all kings, the Lord over all lords. And one day soon, we don't know quite when, he will return. He will return. And on that day, he will establish his kingdom in full, physically, completely. On that day, all the kingdoms of the world will be shaken and shattered, including every evil power, every dominion of darkness in the heavenly realms. Satan and all his demons will be thrown into the fires of hell. On that day, the kingdom of heaven will be established on earth with perfect righteousness and justice and peace. Kids, there's a Colin Buchanan song about this. Maybe you can listen to it later when you get home. Colin sings these words: Jesus is the King of kings. Jesus rocks the world. Jesus is the Lord of lords. Jesus rocks the world. He rules the earth. He rules the sky. He's the holy God on high. Every tongue is going to cry, Jesus rocks the world. He rocks it because he made it. And his kingdom will endure. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to rock it to the core. Yeah, play on word. There's plenty of rock guitar in that song. But really, he's talking about the shaking of the heavens and the earth. We started this morning talking about a broken-hearted widow in England and the downtrodden people of God in Israel. But what about us here in Riverside today? Maybe you or someone you know is struggling at the moment. Maybe discouraged, maybe disillusioned, maybe worried about the future, maybe overwhelmed by all the evil in our world, maybe wondering why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Well, this morning God says to us, you can trust me. Did you notice God doesn't actually tell Zerubbabel to do anything in these verses? Instead, God tells him what he will do, and he reminds him that he is the Lord Almighty. The name, the Lord Almighty, it's used for God 14 times in the book of Haggai. It can be translated the Lord of all powers, or the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heaven's armies. What's the point? The point is Zerubbabel doesn't need a big army, and neither do we. All we need to do is stand firm. All you need to do is stand firm. To stand in the victory that Jesus has already won for us through his death and his resurrection. It's like the scene in the movie where the superhero, he comes in and he just single-handedly wipes out all the bad guys into the room. And then as the fight ends, this little child who's been hiding in the wardrobe peeks its head out and sees that it's all over. That's us. We're that little kid in the wardrobe. As we finish, I want you to picture a group of soldiers who have been pinned down in the trenches. We're back in World War II. There's enemy fire on all sides, and they can see the forces coming towards them. They fear it may only be days or even hours before they're overrun. And then the telegram arrives. It's from head command, and it says, "Hold tight. Stand your ground. Reinforcements are on the way. Air support is about to come in and decimate the enemy in front of you. When you feel the ground beneath you shaking as the bombs fall, then you will know that your deliverance has arrived." Now, just think for a second. What effect does that message have on the soldiers? I think all of a sudden they have courage, don't they? They have patience. They have joy, even though they're still in the trench. Even though the enemy's still hunting them down. Technically, nothing out there has changed at all, and yet their perspective has completely changed. And Riverbank, that's what it should be like for us. Yes, we're just a weak little church in little Lonnie. Yeah, we've got sorrows and struggles. And yes, we may still have to wait a long time for Jesus to come back. It's been 2,000 years. We're still counting. Could be tonight. Could be another 2,000. But that's okay, isn't it? Because the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. Do you believe that? That's okay, because Christ Jesus, who died and was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray to our Lord now and thank him for this. Lord Almighty, Lord of hosts, Lord of heaven's armies, we thank you that you are going to shake the heavens and the earth one day. And we thank you that on that day, we will not be shaken if we trust in Jesus. For everyone here, Lord, who is still trapped in the kingdoms of this world, we pray that you'll set them free through Jesus. And for everyone here this morning who is discouraged and daunted by the evils and the struggles of our world, we pray that you will comfort them, encourage them, and help them to stand firm in Christ. Amen.